we are going to be looking at Paul as he's closing his instruction in his first letter to the church at Corinth. And he's going to be talking about a subject that gets really sensitive, our offerings. And then as I was thinking about it, if I were to skip passages like this, I would not be preaching the whole counsel of God, as I shared. But also, I would end up robbing you of a blessing. Because God has in store for us many amazing promises. And so I just want to look at some of those things. So this, I want you to understand our God, who is living and well and is able to do anything. This is what he says to us. If you would take your scriptures again, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we are going to be looking at Paul as he's closing his instruction in his first letter to the church at Corinth. And he's going to be talking about a subject that gets really sensitive, our offerings. Let me read again. I'm going to start off with verse 1. It says here, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." In other words, this was a common instruction that he gave not just to the Corinthians, but he gave also to the people in Galatia. You'll even see in other places, to the places that are in Macedonia, to the churches that were in Ephesus. This was his instruction, verse 2. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come." And then he also, because they were making a special gift, they were going to be delivering to Jerusalem to those saints that were really suffering because of a famine that came upon the land. He was also instructing them of how they were to appoint someone to accompany him when he was delivering the money. Now, as I expressed it before, I struggle with speaking on this subject because I know it's a sensitive issue. Someone once told me, it was a friend of, he actually attended Calvary Baptist Church, Steve DeLay. Some of you might remember him when he was way back here, and he pastored another place. He says, "You know, the last thing that ever gets saved is someone's wallet." And I started laughing when I heard that. Yeah, it's true. But so it's a sensitive issue. And the second thing is there are charlatans out there in the world. I mean, there are so many ripoff artists that are trying to, and successfully pilfering God's people, pulling at those purse strings, pulling at the heartstrings of the heart and emotions, and they have not only stolen from them, but they have abused the confidence and trust that people have. And I think also there's the third, the world thinks that this is all churches talk about. Well, I don't know what other churches do, but I know that's not what Calvary talks about, because as I keep track of how often I do, because it's a sensitive time. If I speak on it once a year, that's rare. You know, it's usually once every other year as it comes up in the passage that we're looking at. And then as I was thinking about it, if I were to skip passages like this, I would not be preaching the whole counsel of God, as I shared. But also, I would end up robbing you of a blessing, because God has in store for us many amazing promises. And so I just want to look at some of those things. So this, I want you to understand our God, who is living and well and is able to do anything. This is what he says to us. And just, I will be coming back and looking at something in Corinth, but I just want you to go to Proverbs chapter 19. So turn to Proverbs chapter 19. I just want you to see a couple of promises that God has richly given to us. Proverbs chapter 19, look at verse 17 when you get there. Here's a promise. God says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord." So if you show compassion to someone who is without and someone who is poor, and you take out of your pocket and you care for their needs, God likens that to you lending to him. Now I'll tell you what, you can never default when you lend to the Lord. He says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will be given him again. In other words, when God says you lend to the poor, or you give to the poor, it's like lending to me, I will return it. And you know, I have always found when God returns, he pays with interest. That's it. You know, the banks don't even pay an interest anymore today. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 11. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 11. I want you to see another promise. Did you know that stinginess can lead to spiritual and even financial poverty? So if you're struggling with financial poverty, maybe it's because of stinginess. Because that's a promise. God says that if you're stingy, this can happen. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. It says, there is that scattereth, yet increases, and there is that which withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. Now some of you say, what did you just read? Let me give you another translation. One gives freely, yet grows richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. And so it's amazing, and the idea here, in, at least in this principle, if we're stingy, it can literally lead to spiritual poverty, and in some cases, even financial poverty, because God may even withhold blessings in that area. So he's just giving us some promises, because God's superintending, and he's watching, and he's looking, and he's seeing what's happening. I want you to see another promise. I want you to go to the New Testament this time. I just want you to go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Here we find an amazing principle. It's based on the principle of sowing and reaping. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. And this is what he says. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Let me illustrate this. Have you ever noticed the cereal boxes in the stores, the grocery stores? You know, at first they were used to be big boxes, and now what they've done, they've shrunk the boxes. And then on top of that, the content within the boxes are even smaller. And have you ever noticed when you start filling the boxes, it's only two-thirds full? Whatever happened to the other third? I mean, that's the world's concept of giving you, and they deceive you with a box that's really a lot bigger than what is the contents inside. That is not the image that the scriptures give you. First off, one of the images that he gives you, now look at verse 38, I just want you to see it. He says, give and it shall be given unto you, and then he uses these two words, good measure. In other words, when God uses it, he's going to use the right measuring tool. He's not going to put 13 ounces in a 16-ounce box. He's going to use a measuring tool that when he puts it into it, it's going to be 16 ounces. It's 16 ounces. It's the real scale. It's not something scaled down, not a deceptive tool. It's a good measuring tool. Second, when he blesses, he shakes the container. And he packs everything down. You ever notice everything starts settling when you do that? And then he fills it up again and shakes the container. And he fills it up again and he shakes the container until it's filled to the brim. And then when you pop open the package, it is so full that it breaks open and it spills out into your lap because it is filled beyond measure. That is the image of God's giving. Nothing like what happens today in corporate America. We have a God who is able, and that is his promise, that he's able to do it. And there's one other thing I want you to see in this. The first part of verse 38 is, given shall be given unto you, good measure. In other words, with the right measure. Now notice he says this at the latter part of it. For with the same measure that you meet, or another word for that, you use withal, it shall be measured to you again. So, if you're measuring with a teaspoon, that's how God will measure back to you. If you're measuring with a shovel, God is going to measure that back to you. So if you give a little, you'll just get a little. If you give a lot, he's going to give you back a lot. We have a God who is able to match and even go beyond anything that you can ever imagine. That is a promise. This is God's word. By the way, these are words of Jesus. As he's promising you, this is how God works. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6, when you get there, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, he says this. He says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Well, this is the principle of giving. Same thing that we saw in the book of Luke. You know, you give a little, you get a little back. You give a lot, you get a lot back. We have a God who is able to give us abundantly beyond anything that we ever have asked or given. Now, I can't find any place in Scripture, as I was looking at the word and praying about it, any place in Scripture where God has called us to be stingy or to hoard our resources. Now, and some of you are saying, well, you know, what about laying up an inheritance for our children? And there is. You'll find that in Scripture. You're to lay up an inheritance for your children. But he also goes on, and we're to balance that with other passages also. He says something like this, like in Luke, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He said, you got to balance that now. Yeah, it's a good thing to leave an inheritance. I'd like to leave an inheritance, you know, to my family as well. But I recognize that my investment is in the kingdom of God, because I know that that is eternal too. We need to balance those things. He makes it clear. Now, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to look at another thing that he says here. Some of the principles with giving. He says this in verse 7. He says, "Every man, according as he's purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver." Now, Paul is talking to a people that were moved by the Holy Spirit to give. They were going to give, not only they were giving to the local assembly, but they were giving to the people's needs that was in Jerusalem at that time. And we learn something about this giving, you know, that he talks about here in verse 8. "God is able to make all grace abound toward you." I find that interesting. So it's a grace kind of thing. You can see verse 8. Verse 7, we're to give according as he's purposed in his heart. There seems to be some kind of connection here between the grace of God and the Holy Spirit moving in our hearts, and a connection with the Scripture and God doing something in a unique way. It's God who gives us the burden. It is God who leads the individual to give. And we can safely assume that if he was doing that in the church of Corinth, he's doing it today within the body of believers. He's moving people to give generously, and he's doing it according to his will. And so it leads me to one other thought here into how much we're to give. Do you know? How many want to give like JCPenney? You know, penny stores. JCPenney gave 90% of his income. And he kept 10%. That's what he lived. And 90% went to the Lord. 10% he kept. I don't know if anybody got to that point yet. That was his principle. What kind of principles do we build, you know, for giving? Well, some people say you got to give 10%. Well, because that's what's under the law, they say. Let me describe something first so we understand where we're at. Under the law, the saints gave a tithe, and you'll find the term tithe often there. Literally, if you were to add up the Old Testament tithes, that was about 26% of their annual income. This is what they gave in tithes. It was a form of a tax to a theocracy. That's how they operated the nation of Israel, through not only there was the temple tax, and you can almost call it a tax, these tithes that they had. It was a flat tax. Literally 10% of all you had, whatever it was, if it was in the crops, this tithe went someplace and this tithe went another. Then they had the third year tithe. If you were to add that all up, it's about 26% of their income. And then over on top of that, they had free will offerings. So if you lived in the Old Testament times, you were giving 26% of your income and went through the temple, but it was a theocracy, went to the government as well. And then you were giving free will offerings on top of that, and that's how they operated. That is not how it operates in the New Testament period here. And first, we're not a theocracy. Sensitive, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit is the second thing, because we're not under the law, we're under grace. And so, literally, how do we give? Well, I do have an example in the Old Testament before the law. And I think that's a pretty good idea. There was a guy before the Mosaic Law. In fact, he was almost 1,000 years before the law, let's say approximately, before the Mosaic Law. And so we have an example of how he gave. His name was Abraham. You know how much Abraham gave? Well, we have one example in Scripture. He went out to battle. He took the kings that took out Sodom and Gomorrah. And he went as he defeated the kings, and he came back and he had all this booty. And Melchizedek was coming to visit him, who was the high priest at that day. He took a tenth of that booty and gave it to the Lord. Apparently, that seemed to have been his rule of thumb. Now, he was generous in so many other areas, but that's what he seemed to have done. That was before the Mosaic Law. And we know in Scripture, he says, now these things are given for our example. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So that might be one of the ways to consider it. I'm not sure how God is working in life, but I know what we're supposed to do. We're to walk by the Spirit. We're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to pray in the Spirit. And we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And as the Spirit moves and energizes us and equips us, we're to give as the Holy Spirit works and moves in our heart. And it'll help and he'll give us wisdom beyond all measure on what we're to do. You're in 2 Corinthians. Just go to chapter 8, verse 1. He calls it grace. Verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or we want you to know, another way to say that, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He's calling their giving the grace of God. It was the moving of God's grace within the churches of Macedonia, even during an extreme period of trial and extreme poverty. You know what the Holy Spirit had them do? Give above and beyond anything that Paul could ever imagine as they gave, because the Holy Spirit was moving and working in their hearts. And so I think the practical question is, do we seek God's guidance when we give? I mean, do we really pray? Do we ask God, you know, what to do, or you just throw something in the plate? That's what it is. You know, no one passed the plate here to the Corinthians. You know, there was no emotional appeal except what the Holy Spirit was. And God can do marvelous things. I'll never forget when I first got saved. And I forgive me if I'm sharing this again. But because it's so ingrained in my heart, I just got saved. And so I was also, I had, right after I got saved, I had resigned my job because it took, you know, 80 hours a week to do the job. I couldn't look for another job. And so I had saved up some money, and so I resigned my job, and I was looking for another job. And so I was in between jobs. And I get saved in the midst of this. And the Holy Spirit starts impressing on me in this little assembly that I was attending. They had needs, and they had no appeal. They just had a little box in the corner. That's all it was, this little box. And it says offerings on it. And no one ever talked. No one ever asked for anything. It was just, you know, someone would come by and they'd slip something in. That's how they did it in this little assembly. And I can remember the Holy Spirit was moving on me, and I'm thinking, but Lord, I don't, you know, I, I left my other job. I'm in between jobs. I don't have a lot of money. And the Holy Spirit was saying, no, no, this is what you need to do. I said, that much? I mean, if I gave 10 bucks, that was huge before I was saved. And Lord, you're saying that much? And I can remember with joy, I slipped in early and I stuck it in the little treasurer's box and I sat down and we had the worship time afterwards. No tag, no name, no nothing, just the money was in that box. And I can remember sitting back and I watched as the treasurer opened the box and his mouth dropped. And, and it was a blessing to that assembly. And they needed it because of what they were doing. And they had no idea who gave it. I didn't give it because I wanted people to know. But it was something that God had moved in my heart. And it was amazing, and I learned principle number one on giving. Boy, and I'll tell you what, I have never been able to outgive God. The more I give, the more he gives back. I mean, it's just, I mean, I'm always astonished at how much when we give to him, how much more he gives back. I can't give it away fast enough sometimes. It is amazing. So I want you to see some things about giving here. We're still in 2 Corinthians, and I want you to go to chapter 9 again. I want you to look at verse 8 again. I'm just going to give you a couple principles here. Principle number one, there is a blessing of divine enablement when we give. I'm going to say that again. There is a blessing of divine enablement. He will supernaturally enable us in our giving. Let me tell you how hard our hearts can get when it comes to money. It needs to be a supernatural act, I'll tell you. It is a blessing, a divine enablement. Notice what he says here in verse 8. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Wow. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. What in the world did he just say? Well, I'm going to take a couple words here. First word is always. Could be at all times. God is able to make all grace abound to you, towards you at all times. He can, no matter what the situation, he can abound toward you more than you can ever imagine at all times. And then he says the second thing, having all sufficiency in all things. And so having all sufficiency literally means it's a promise that we can have, he will make sure that we have all that we need. Even though when we give, he's going to make sure you're going to have all that you need. Well, that's amazing. I remember I was reading the story of a young man. His name was Douglas. I can't remember his first name. And again, he was a new believer. And this was back in the 1800s. And he was finally down to his last dollar. A dollar went a long ways in those days. But he's down to his last dollar. He went to a service. You know, he had been saved. And Holy Spirit moved on him. And he says, really, Lord? And he pulled 50 cents out. That's half of all he had. And he put it in the offering plate. Now he was without a job. And he was praying, you know, during that time. And at the end of the service, he heard that there was a job in another town. And that they're hiring people on the spot. Well, that's good news. So he went down to the train station with his 50 cents in his pocket. And that's all he had. And it only got him halfway to that town. So he goes and he says, well, I'll walk the rest of the way. So he goes to the train station, puts down the 50 cents, gets his ticket, and he gets on the train, goes down to, you know, just shy a town earlier, sooner, and that's all he could do. He had to walk to the next town, and as he got off the train and he started walking down the street, there was a factory that was hiring for twice as much money as the one that he was going to. He walked in the door, he got the job that day, started working that day. That's how God works. We have a God that can provide beyond anything we can ever imagine. And God honored this man's sacrifice that he had given. And so he says, all sufficiency, and that's what he means in all things. God is going to be able to enable you in a supernatural way, enabling you as we give to others. So there's divine enablement. The second thing you're going to see is found in verse 9 here. He says, there's a blessing of divine reward. because God divinely rewards us. He says it right here in verse 9. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, as we read that, you know, we have to think about it. What Paul did, he just quoted from the Old Testament. One of the promises in the Old Testament regarding this item. It's actually from Psalm 112, verse 9, which states, he that disperses and he that giveth to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted and honored. In other words, this is the point. Our acts of giving will bring reward in this life as well as reward in the next life. When you give, there can be rewards in this life. And God is going to do this because it's divinely given. But on top of that, he will give it in the one to come as well. God is the rewarder of those that are generous. So we have divine enablement. God enables the believer to give. There's divine reward. God promises a reward to those who give. The third thing is there is a blessing of divine supply. You know, if it's not a divine supply, in our warehouses, there are limited supplies. Yet in God's warehouse, there is a divine supply, and he talks about it here in verse 10. He says, now he that ministers seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increases the fruit of your righteousness. What? Let me explain. He that ministers, or he who supplies seed to the sower. Who supplies seed to the sower? God. Okay, so he says, God supplies the seed to the sower. And it says, he that ministers supplies bread for the food. In other words, who ministers or who supplies the bread for your food? God. So when God provides the seed to the sower and God provides the food for your table that you have every day, if those things are true, which we know those things are true, God will also multiply those seeds that you have sown generously. That's the idea. He will multiply your works as you give. He is promising you that in verse 10. He will enlarge your harvest because he is able to do that as he not only provides you the seed, not only as he provides you the other things, God has promised that he'll enlarge your harvest if you are generous with the things that you're giving. That's what Paul's arguing. Now, I'm not talking health, wealth, and prosperity kind of gospel. I'm just saying we have a God who provides. And as we give, and you know what? He wants us to trust him, and giving is part of it. Just trusting, Lord, I'm giving, but I know that you are able. And it's amazing when we see God unfold his blessings on us. There's a divine enablement. He enables the believer. There's a divine reward. God promises those rewards. There's a divine supply because God promises to supply your needs as you give. There is also the blessing of divine enrichment. I want you to see it. Look, it says right here in verse 11. It actually uses the word enriched. He says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. In other words, being enriched in everything, he will be able to enrich you in every way. So if we're generous, and as we are generous, God will enrich us and he will encourage us. He'll strengthen us. And it's a supernatural kind of enrichment that he promises that he will give us. There's also a blessing of divine results. You can see it here in the latter part of verse 11. Which causes through us thanksgiving to God, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but it is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Literally what he's saying here is that it is God moves us to give. He empowers you and I to give. And when we do this, it testifies of God's goodness to others. You ever notice when you give money to someone, you know, you do it quietly and secretly, and then you watch the person in the corner, and they're jumping up and down. And it gives this testimony that God's been moving in someone's heart. It's a testimony of God's supernatural working, and he's using us to be his instruments on this earth. That's what's happening. And it just is proof in verse 13. He says that God's living and working in the lives of individuals. It's also a testimony of our true love for God. He says it in this passage in verse 14. And so we have a marvelous testimony of God's working in our hearts as we trust him. And so this is what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I recognize that went into 2 Corinthians with it as well. But the idea is, he says, now concerning those collections for the saints, as I have given order in the churches of Galatia, so you do. Upon the first day of the week, you know, that's when these things are collected. I'll let every one of you lay by him in store as God prospers him. But I want you to do this in remembrance. When you give, it is given with promises. God promises to divinely enable you to give. He promises, along with this, that he promises to divinely reward you. He promises to divinely provide a supply to meet your needs. He promises to divinely enrich you. And there's also divine results, which is, it's a test of, we just testify of God's goodness, his working in our hearts, his sincere love for us. I mean, these are the things that happens when we give. It's God, and it actually testifies to God's gift of salvation that he has given unto us. Now, I recognize this is a hard thing, but it's also a blessing when you learn to give. There's nothing greater than giving and seeing the rewards, not only what happens as we give to local assembly or give to the needs of people around us, but I'll tell you, it is also something to see how God can provide all our needs. If you've never experienced that, boy, I pray that one day you'll learn to experience those things, because God is able to meet all your needs. He does it supernaturally. He is enabled to do these things for us. And so let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you as we've looked into a subject. I know a subject is sometimes hard to hear. And yet it's something that is so true. And Father, it is a testimony of how you work and move in our hearts and lives. I just pray that you'll continue to guide and to work within us, that your name will be magnified in everything that we do. And we pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.